Wednesday Bible study. Our opening hymn is 273, Jesus I Come, 273, Jesus I Come, 273, Jesus I Come. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come to thee. Out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress to jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward for air on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. 284, turn your eyes upon Jesus. 284. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. True death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. O'er us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. 283, in times like this. In times like this, you need a Savior. In times like this, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and resteps solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like this, you need the Bible. In times like this, oh, be not idle. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like this, I have a Savior. In times like this, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19. Just one verse for today. Neither shalt thou steal. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 19. Neither shalt thou steal. And we're going to pause here. Our message, a call to faithfulness, part 3. Outline toward thy neighbor. The word of God says, neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor. This is the 8th commandment. No, I'm sorry, it's verse 19 there. Neither shalt thou steal. The eighth commandment, one of the two shortest, declares simply, thou shalt not steal. Theft or stealing, according to Nudi, Rashd Nudi, in his book, The Institute of Biblical Law, defined well here, explaining this, the eighth commandment. Theft or stealing is taking another man's property by coercion, fraud, or without his uncoerced consent. Cheating, harming property, or destroying its value is also a theft. It is not necessary for the robbed to know of the theft for it to be a sin. Thus, to ride a train or bus without paying one's fare is theft, even though the transportation company is not aware of the act. Theft can be accomplished in a number of ways. First, in simple theft, the thief robs the victim directly. Secondly, in complex but still direct theft, the thief robs the victim as part of a group of thieves. In such a case, a man may not be directly involved in the act of theft, but he, as a party to it all, the same as a knowing party in the corporate group of thieves. Third, theft can be accomplished by indirect and legal means, by passing a law which steals from the rich, the poor, or middle class for the benefit of a particular group. The state then becomes the agency whereby theft is accomplished, and a pseudo-moral cover is given by legal enactment. Theft is not only the expropriation, legal or illegally, of another's property against his will or by fraud, but also the destruction of property or the value of property by any willful act or by accident. Thus, to destroy a man's house by arson is theft. But it is also theft if the house is burned down by carelessness. To damage a person's automobile is to rob him of its value. In this area, restitution has been made more or less mandatory by the insurance laws of various of the states. Because inflation weakens and destroys the value of paper currency, inflation too is definitely a form of theft. We're going to talk about that later on, how this plays itself out today in the monetary system, which is collapsing in its own weight of debt, and we are saying that no, it's because of the war that we are having famine and inflation. No, famine and inflation comes because of the inordinate printing of money. Fraud too is clearly theft. A man may willingly purchase an item under the impression that it is what it is represented to be. But fraud on the part of the seller makes it clearly theft. To see a man watered milk is theft. Pure food and drug laws, however much abused today, are still valid in terms of scriptures. However, a corrupt people beget a corrupt state, which then cannot enforce even the best laws without corruption. Necessity does not justify theft. Necessity cannot give men any priority over God's law. Thus far, we may say that our definition of theft is incomplete. It must be added that theft is one form of violation of God's fundamental law. Theft is therefore more than an offense against another person. It is an offense of our neighbor, an enemy. It's not possibly evil. It is an offense against God.
God requires us to respect the life, marriage, and property of our neighbor. And this is what we have been speaking about over the last 2 weeks. The respect of life, the sixth commandment, the respect of marriage, the seventh commandment, the respect of property of our neighbor, the eighth commandment, which we are speaking about now. Not because our own needs is not great, but because of his law order takes priority over the conditions of men. Neither the nature of our neighbor's character, which may be evil, or our own need, which may be greater, can justify theft. The sovereignty of God requires a priority of his law word. This commandment is the protection which the diligent and prudent have against the idle and the callous. This system that we have does not encourage honest hard work, honest labor. Right? That's what happened to us, isn't it? Many years ago, 2008, right? The Lehman Brothers crisis. You remember? The mortgage-backed securities. So many people bought it, right? Thinking that it is real, but they end up losing all their investments. How many people were affected? Well, many people were affected in Singapore. Not only in Singapore, but across the causeway, people come and buy. And they also make terrible losses. Frightening, isn't it? Yeah. Why? How come they are supposed to be sound investments, right? What happened to them? How come they were zero-rized? Well, something obviously is wrong. This commandment is a protection of which the diligent and prudent have against the idle and callous. Thinking men strive towards an application of this commandment, which will ensure that the products of industry will be fairly divided, that the rules may ensure that each man will have his fairly divided, that the rules may ensure that each man have his or her share of the good things of this life. Fair share is that which each man earns, or is fair share in terms of non-biblical principle of equality? A new principle of justice has replaced God. It is that of thinking men, he observed. Theft as a shortcut to the possession of property seeks not only to bypass work as a means to help wealth, but that's God's ordained method, but also to deny the validity of God's law order. In terms of scripture, wealth can be acquired by labor, inheritance, or gift. A thieving order will oppose all three means of acquisition. A thieving order will concern itself with charity at the price of God's law. Calvin further listed duties of workers and masters of every class of men. For men to withhold work, duty, honor, or due service is to steal. As an illustration, let us look at our monetary system today as we ask ourselves, what is honest money? Well, Genesis 3:19 tells us, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return to the ground. Money is so much a part of our daily life. The Bible tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. Money itself is not evil, but the love of money is a grievous sin. The apostle warns, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This book is written to warn against the lure of a materialistic lifestyle that enslaves God's people. The covenant family is under siege today. Well, I've extracted it part of what is being written in 2011. At that time, have you ever wondered how to define money? This is a pertinent question to help us understand this money-abusing world that we are living in. May I suggest we begin at the beginning with God's account of the curse as a result of man's fall in Genesis 3:19, which tells us money is a unit measure of a man's labor. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Therefore, it brings us to the next pertinent question. What is the function of money? There are seven functions of money that we can observe from the history of mankind. As a stored value, as a preserved value for purchasing power, as an intrinsic value, valuable in itself, durable, cannot be corrupted. It must be able to weather and tear, and it is non-perishable, unlike perishable commodities like meat and vegetables. It is divisible, can be broken down into small units. It is divisible, allows a smaller denominated value. It is widely recognized, can be used as across countries and regions. It is limited in supply. It is precious, as an unlimited supply will totally diminish its value. In the history of men, gold and silver has always been the medium for money. Gold is the first metal mentioned in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2 verse 12. Possibly for its shining beauty, the ratio of gold and silver mined from the earth is 1:16. And 70 is easy to carry. Today's paper currency, which we are holding, is not meeting the key functions of money. As a stored value, no. Purchasing power can be inflated away by lawless printing. Today, the US dollar has lost 95% of its purchasing power since 1971. This is 2001. Intrinsic value. No, it has no intrinsic value. It is also an obligation to pay. Durability. No, in man's history, no fiat currency lasts more than 50 years. So how many years now? Oh, yeah, 50 years. Yeah, 50 years. When we were writing this, it was 40 years. Divisible, yes, it is most divisible. Widely recognized, no, except major currencies like the US dollar, the yuan, and the pound. Limited in supply, no, can be printed without the backing of gold. Easy to carry, yes. Wherever gold and silver were used as money in the history of mankind, there was honest, sustainable growth during the period of its use. From 1776 to 1933, since the founding of the United States of America, gold and silver have always been the medium of exchange because they fulfill the above criteria for the function of money. Historically, civilization have used gold and silver as a trusted medium of exchange. Gold supply, on the average, increased by 1% per year in human history, and this growth will provide a stable and sustainable economic growth. Growth is proportioned to the amount of gold we can mine from the ground. To mine gold, you have to do a lot of work, isn't it? So the supply is limited. Out of a ton of ore, you can only get this small amount. So how to increase supply? You can't increase supply quickly. The question we ask ourselves is this: why do we want to constrain our growth by constraining the supply of gold and even silver? This is man's safeguard against fraud. And this is what we are talking about. Thou shalt not steal. The heart of fallen man is greedy and covetous. Man wants to find an easy way out of God's curse in Genesis 3:19. This is the fallen nature of man. Covetous, greedy, and lazy. Fallen men have always been driven to create fraudulent money. He makes fake gold and silver coins. He prints paper money without restraint. In the history of mankind, every paper currency does not last more than 50 years. Below is a chart of the US money supply. Here we have what is there. Well, today it has gone up like that. This is a historical development that we would like to highlight, focusing on the United States of America from 1776 to 1933. Growth was realistic, honest, and sustainable, amidst the Great Depression, from which America emerged stronger, economically speaking. On the 5th of April, 1933, the then President Franklin D. Roosevelt signed a law called Executive Order 6102, forbidding the hoarding of gold coins, gold bullion, and gold certificates by U.S. citizens. It required U.S. citizens to surrender on and before the 1st of May, 1933, all but a small amount of gold coins, gold bullion, and gold certificates owned by them to the Federal Reserve in exchange for paper currency. One troy ounce of gold is exchangeable for 20.67 U.S. dollar. Under the Trading with the Enemy Act of October 6, 1917, as amended on the 9th of March, 1933, violation of the order was punishable by fine up to $10,000, $167,700 after adjustment for inflation as of 2010. Well, today, 10 years later, the ball is kicked down the road. 10 years later, what is it now? Up to 10 years imprisonment or both. Most citizens who owned large amounts of gold had them transferred to countries such as Switzerland. Henry Kissinger said that if you control the money supply, you control the world. He is a prominent member of the Bilderberg Group. The question we ask ourselves is this: why constrain growth by gold? Governments in history have been observed to be driven by fraud and greed in printing money unreservedly. Without a system of constraint, man is subject to instability due to his own abuse. The system of using gold has been the most secure based on 5,000 years of human history. In 1933, gold was confiscated by the state and exchanged for the dollar. The U.S. dollar is as good as gold because it is backed by gold at its beginning. The end of World War II marked the rise of the United States of America as a leading nation of the world, a significant event that shaped a new world economic order in post-World War II era is the Bretton Woods Agreement in 1944. Policymakers from 44 allied nations met for 3 weeks in July 1944, during which they agreed to make the U.S. dollar the reserve currency of the world. All other currencies should be pegged to the U.S. dollar and the U.S. dollar to gold, thus making the U.S. dollar the reserve currency of the world. This began 27 years of steady growth for America as the leader of the world. But on the 15th of August 1971, the United States unilaterally terminated convertibility of dollar to gold. This action, referred to as Nixon shocked, opened the door for the unlimited supply of the U.S. dollar. This began 40 years of lawlessness in the uncontrolled printing of money by the United States from 1971 to 2022. The last 2 years of pandemic, the amount is more than the amount printed over long periods of time. The President of France was in Washington in the week of 10th November 2010, speaking to the U.S. Congress that the United States must stop dumping dollars on the rest of the world, and thus risking a global financial crisis. More than 40 years ago, his predecessor, Charles de Gaulle, when you go to Paris, you have the Charles de Gaulle Airport. This is the President, Charles de Gaulle. He was successful in 1965 to demand the exchange of dollars for a real, tangible asset, fiscal gold bullion at the Federal Reserve. He did not send a diplomat, but he sent the French Navy. This was before 1971. when the US dollar was still exchangeable for gold. The United States was then in the heat of the Vietnam War and the 1967 Middle East crisis. The journalist Adrian Ash reported in his article on the 10th of November 2010, gold does not change in nature. De Gaulle reminded the world in the 1965 speech, gold can be made either into bars, ingots, or coins, has no nationality, and is considered in all places and at all times the immutable and fiduciary value par excellence. How to collect and hoard this paragon of assets? Back in the 1950s and 60s, world governments could simply tip up at the Fed, tap on the gold window, and swap their unwanted dollars for gold. So that is exactly what de Gaulle did. Starting in 1958, he ordered the Bank of France to increase the rate at which it converted new dollar reserves into bullion. 1965 alone, he sent the French Navy across the Atlantic to pick up 150 million worth of gold. Then, 1967, the proportion of French national reserves held in gold had risen from 71.4 to 91.9%. The European average stood at a mere 78.1% at that time. Compare this with the situation in Europe today. European nations are in debt and their coffer void of gold. The French president, Charles de Gaulle, saw the danger signs in the US dollar in the 1960s and backed his nation's wealth with true gold. He did not send a diplomat, but the French Navy to demand for gold from the Fed. This was no longer possible by 1971, when President Nixon announced the unpacking of gold from the US dollar. This gave rise to 40 years, today 50 years, of unpacked, uncontrolled, and lawless printing of money by the United States. This began the Ponzi scheme to inflate away the wealth of the world. America fell from righteousness when gold was unpacked from the dollar in 1971. It began 40 years of printing dishonest money. What is the problem with this inordinate printing? Unrestrained printing of money results in the loss of stored value of paper money. This is called inflation. The value of the dollar erodes itself with time, and it has been 50 years for the US dollar. Today, 10 years ago, it has lost 95% of its value. When 20.67 US dollar was exchanged to one troy ounce of gold, the day of reckoning is coming near indeed. Today, the first world nations led by the US, Europe, and Japan that consume 60% of the world's GDP are in great debt. These leading nations of the world, since the end of World War II in 1945, are suffering 65 years later, now 75 years, economically speaking, because they have lived wantonly and carelessly since 1971. In terms of the size of external debt, the United States topped the list in the world with nearly $14.5 trillion by the third quarter of 2010. Wow. The numbers are 10 times much more. It is 94% of gross domestic product, which is the indicator of how much they consume in a year. As a nation, we are living in the biggest debt bubble in the history of our world. The debt of nations of the world is estimated $56.9 trillion. That was 10 years ago. You may ask, how much is 1 trillion? It is 1 million times a million. 1 million times a million. If you've gone into business on the day when our Lord was born and your business lost $1 million a day, day in, day out, 365 day a year, it would take you until October 2737 to lose 1 trillion, estimated a Christian economist. Economist as a warning to the world about following the precarious ways of these first world nations in the book America for Sale, published in 2009. Do you know how much gold is available with men today? 150,000 tons. That was then. If you put them together, they occupy the size of an Olympic-sized swimming pool. Do you know how much does $1 trillion occupy? It is also the size of an Olympic-sized swimming pool. If you stack 100 US dollar notes to the height of a man, the United Kingdom is second with 9 trillion debt at 416% of GDP. Germany and France are third, 5 trillion, 155% and 188% of GDP. Netherlands, 3.7 trillion at 470%. Spain, 2.4 trillion, 165%. Italy, 101%. Ireland, 1004%. And Japan, at 42%, has a 2.3 trillion debt. Greece has a debt of 550 billion at 167% of GDP. Debt is an enslavement, an obligation. We have until now defined money as a unit of measure of man's labor. We now need to define what debt is and what is savings. Debt is the obligation to provide human labor, while savings is the accumulated or stored value of human labor. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Borrowing lands a person in debt. He becomes a servant to the lender. Debt is an enslavement that binds the borrower in economic bondage as well as spiritual bondage. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Today, the average Singaporean buys a house, takes a loan 30 years, and owns a car, take a loan 7 years, 9 years. Then there is the monthly credit card repayment and servicing of study loans, renovation loans, or higher purchase furniture. This is a trap of the capitalist economy. One who holds a job can hardly sustain him in servicing his many debts. He's obliged to provide human labor in the years to come to repay his debt. Servicing this debt is serving mammon. This is the modern man's enslavement. Fiat currency is creating an illusion of prosperity, making people chase after it. The Bible warns against this in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. Wilt thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. This world's prosperity today is created by debt. It is a make-believe prosperity, an illusion, a deception. We are at the brink of an impending collapse of the fiat currency system. This currency crisis, we said 2008, today we are in also a currency crisis, isn't it? Yeah, after 20 years, after 10 years. How much time is there? And how can we prepare? Well, go back to an honest system. Right, today, we hear of wars and rumors of wars, distractions, because the system is breaking down and it's unsustainable. Wars and rumors of war. Why? Well, so that we will not realize the biggest problem that we are facing today is the inordinate printing of money. That's why you have all the inflation. where is inflation coming from? Not because of war, you know. The grains couldn't come out. The grains are there. That's the trouble we have, isn't it? In the world that we are living in, when God's law are being spurned, may the Lord be merciful. Here is the word of God to us, a call to faithfulness. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us by thy spirit to help us to know thy holy will. And grant us thy peace and joy to obey thy law for thy own mercy's sake. Hear our prayer. This I ask with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.